Good morning, church. All right, well, we're continuing through the Gospel of John, and I have misplaced my Bible. Wait a minute. Here it is. I didn't do that. I knew right where it was exactly. We're in chapter 8, and I lost about an hour of sleep doing this study last night. finishing up, and I can tell you that I'm probably not going to stick to my notes, so just be aware. Not that I ever stick to my notes, but I try to follow them. Notes help me help you. Some people can do things without notes. I have to have notes written down, but sometimes I just never follow them. But this verse that we're going to be going over today, these verses, because we're going to start in verse 12, we're going to read through verse 30. Some of this we may touch on again next week, because it's a decent section of verses, but I want to try and keep it in context. We're going to be talking about light. And of course, we understand the importance of light, right? Light's important to our vision. Did you know that without light, there'd be no color, right? Right, your bananas are only yellow because they reflect that color. They absorb the others. They reflect the yellow, which means they can't absorb it. So you see them as yellow. I'm not going to get into the science of light, but that, you know, light's key. It's important. It illuminates the world around us for better or for worse. Light is it's key to our survival. Just imagine a world without light. Imagine a world without sun. Think how you would handle that physically or even psychologically, because we live in Washington State, and every once in a while, the kids will look up to the sky and say, "What's that yellow orb up there?" Because like they had never seen it before, because it had been cloudy, for 40 days or 60 days or however long it has been. And we know how that affects us, because, you go through your vitamin D withdrawals or whatever, and you start getting cranky and your attitude and your demeanor start shriveling up. So you can imagine trying to live in a world without light. Light is important. It tells us in Genesis that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the earth, right? And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," right? And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And I'm not teaching from Genesis, but just be aware that darkness existed before God created light. It's an interesting thought. We're not going to get into it at the moment. We might. So light's good. And these verse, what Jesus is saying here, he says, "I am the light of the world," that we're going to be talking about. This is the second I am statement of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And remember, the Gospel of John, one of the things that makes it stand out from the other Gospels is of course, these seven I am statements that John records that the other Gospels didn't record. And that was because John had a specific purpose about writing the Gospel of John, and that was that he was combating, and I don't think that's too strong of a word, he was combating this heretical teaching that had come into the church that was making Jesus lesser than he actually was. It was this Gnosticism, right? And there was many forms of Gnosticism. And, one of them said Jesus is spirit, for example. He wasn't actually human. Gnosticism still exists today. It hasn't disappeared. It's still in the church. We call it progressive Christianity. We call it all kinds of different things. We have different names for it today. But it's still this idea. Think about what you know about Jesus and what you know about the gospel that comes from the Word of God. Think about everything that's been revealed to you about Jesus. Think about what you read and what you know and what you understand, and then think about all the stuff you've read that you still quite don't grasp and you don't quite get. And everything that God's revealed to you and God is still continuing to reveal to you. Think about those things, and then think for the fact that, and this isn't an original saying, you may have heard it before, but just think about the fact that Jesus is more. The gospel is more than what you read here, but it's never less. All right? Understand that. And when people start playing with Jesus and they start watering them down and they start blending them in with other pagan ideas and other worldly things, right? They're diluting the power of Jesus. They're diluting the Word of God. They're diluting the gospel. Any other gospel than the gospel that was preached is no other gospel at all, right? As he tells us in Galatians, even if an angel came down from heaven, oh, hey, how about that? What do the Mormons teach? Right? Even if an angel came down from heaven and gives you another gospel, if it doesn't align with what the Word of God says, it's not a gospel. If what people tell you about Jesus doesn't align with what the Word of God says about Jesus, it's not Jesus, right? And so this Gnostic heretical teaching had sunk into the church, and John specifically, the last gospel to be written, you know, like 60 some odd years after the other gospels, he wrote this to combat this heretical teaching that was in the church, and so he wrote it, and the purpose that he wrote John is actually, you know, it's found like at the end of John chapter 20, it says Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. That's verse 30, and verse 31 says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There's the purpose of the Gospel of John, that by believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you will have life in his name. And so as he goes through the Gospel of John, and as we go through the Gospel of John, he brings out these miracles that Jesus does. He focuses on these miracles, and he also focuses on these I am statements. And these I am statements are declarations that Jesus is saying, I am God. People will say, Jesus never said he was God. You've never read the Gospel of John. Right? We're only in the 8th chapter, and he said it like a bajillion times already. Right? They're trying to kill him. They want to arrest him. They're going to even try and stone him and kill him at the end of this chapter. We haven't even got there yet. Why? It's because of what he's saying. They don't like his statement. This statement that he says here causes a problem. Right? When he says, I am the light of the world, it causes a problem. But it doesn't cause a problem for those who know Jesus. It only causes a problem for those who don't want to accept him, who won't accept him, who don't want to believe that he is who he says he is, that has seen the light and has rejected the light. They would rather live in the darkness. That's who it causes the problems for. But it's paramount to your walk with the Lord. It's paramount for your understanding, so that as you go through life, when people bring to you, you know, maybe you have friends who are Mormons. Maybe you have friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses. Maybe you have friends who are trapped in the Catholic religion, and they have these different views of Jesus that don't line up with the gospel. And they try to tell you, well, Jesus is this way. Maybe, you know, people are, you know, your progressive Christian friends who are giving you this woke and this weak Jesus that doesn't actually exist. And they want you to accept that. And you're like, that's not Jesus. Here's Jesus right here. Because you know it, because you've studied it, because of you read it. That's right here in the Gospel of John. And Jesus is the light, and light is important. Light was so important that before God created anything else, he had to create light. He knew light was needed first. It's one of the first things he created on the first day, right? He created light, by the way, before any light source. Stars aren't created until the fourth day. And by the way, that's scientifically proven. We went through that however many years ago when we were teaching through Genesis. Right? Scientists have found light that has no light source. Matter of fact, it's a 400% difference. It's a theoretical issue that they can't solve. They don't know exactly what to say about it. But it's right there in front of them, and they've talked about it. They said, we study light, and we see all the light sources, and we study all the light that's coming from the light sources, and there's a 400% difference between the light from the light sources and light that has no source. Where's that light coming from? God. He created it. He created light before there's light source. Because light's important. Light exists because God created it. Edison may have stumbled upon the physical properties of light, and from that, from his genius mind, was able to create a light bulb, but God created light. God created light because God is light. So let's read John chapter 8, verse 12 through verse 30. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. I find it kind of funny. that we just last week talked about, the adulterous woman. And they weren't worried about the fact that they weren't following the law, and they didn't have proper witnesses or people to testify about the fact that they had caught this adulterous woman in the trap. But here, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And they're like, you can't bear witness about yourself. Where's the witnesses? Right? Now they're worried about that, right? So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. There's two people. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Verse 21, so he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. There's an encouraging word for you. You will seek me, and you will die in your sin. That's what the Pharisees wanted to hear. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from below. That's not a compliment. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, referring to his crucifixion, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And very importantly, last verse, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that we will, that your Spirit will speak these words to us, and that we will take them and heed them and live by them and apply them to our lives and draw closer, Lord, in our relationship with you. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's remember where we are, because you know, it's going to take us a few weeks to get through chapter 8, but it's all one day. It's all one conversation. And so we're breaking it up, but still, we have to understand that this is all happening consecutively. So it was the day, the great day, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, right? And this is the day after that. And Jesus has gone into the temple to start teaching. And of course, he comes in and he's getting ready to teach. And he sits down to teach the people, a large crowd. It says the majority of the people came over to listen to Jesus teach. And when it says that, of course, that means religious leaders, right? Pharisees, scribes. I mean, everybody who hangs out on the temple grounds were there to listen to Jesus. But this one group of Pharisees comes in with the adulterous woman, and their intent, of course, is to trap Jesus and to get him to do something blasphemous so that they can arrest Jesus and take him away. That's their attempt, right? But it didn't work. So they end up leaving, presumably convicted of their own sins, and the sinful woman ends up being forgiven. Jesus tells her, neither do I condemn you, you know, go and sin no more. Right? And we talked about this last week. Jesus did not tell her, I'm not condemning you. Go ahead and live your life as you were. You weren't doing anything wrong. Just continue going on with what you were doing. They're not going to condemn you, either am I. Just go ahead and continue living this sinful, adulterous life that's wrecking you. Right? Go ahead and just keep living that. Jesus didn't say that. He said, go and sin no more. Right? Because a life with Jesus is a transformed life. You become a new creation. You know, it's C.S. Lewis. I don't know if you've ever heard this illustration. I think I've said it before, so you probably heard it, but he kind of refers to it as, you have this house that you're living in, and when God comes into your life, when Jesus and the Holy Spirit, right, when the Holy Spirit comes within your life, he starts remodeling it. He starts remodeling your house. And at first, it's just the normal things. You're like, okay, look, he's sweeping out the cobwebs, and he's washing the floors, and he's, you know, painting the walls and giving it a nice little touch-up and cover-up. But then other things, right? Then he starts knocking the house about, knocking down walls and you know, putting on expansions and putting on different rooms, and there's a new wing put here, and there's towers there, and there's a courtyard here, and you thought, oh, I just had a decent little cottage, but now he's turning this thing into a palace. Why? Because he plans to come and live in it with you. So you become a new creation. When you got Jesus, he comes in and takes your little house that you were living in that was all dusty and dirty and broken. And he starts knocking down walls and cleaning the floors and throwing away the cobwebs and remodeling and making it larger and making it bigger and way beyond what you thought he was going to do. But he doesn't leave it the way it was. So Jesus isn't telling the woman, right, go and live your life exactly as you were. It's fine. You didn't do anything wrong. He's telling the woman, listen, you were dead in your sins, but now you're alive. Go and sin no more. Right? Take off your grave clothes and become holy as God is holy. That's what he's telling the woman. Go and sin no more. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you've been given the power to overcome sin. He's saying you have the power to overcome sin now. Go and sin no more. Romans 6, as I alluded to last week, says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is no. No, right? How can we who have died to sin still live in it? So that's not what he's telling there. People will twist that passage wrong. They'll use that passage in the wrong way. So he's telling her, go walk in the newness of life. And then, as only as Christ can, after that happens, he just turns around to the crowd. It's there, the rest of the people, which include, again, more Pharisees and scribes and stuff like that. And he just continues on. So this whole thing is playing out in front of all these people. He sends the woman on, go and sin no more. Turns around to the crowd as if he's explained to the crowd what just happened, right? Using that as an illustration or a backdrop, you might say, light against the darkness. He then tells them, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Can you get me some water, please? As he's telling the crowd, you want to know what just happened between me and the adulterous woman and the Pharisees there? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me is not going to walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is what she has now. As I said, this is the second I am statement that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. What was the first one, if you remember? He said, I am the bread of life. If I would just quit yelling. Not yelling, but... So what are I am statements? So we remember, as I said earlier, they're declarations. Jesus is declaring that he is God. And he's doing it in such a way that they completely understand what he's talking about because he's referencing old scripture. Okay? And in our case, this is Old Testament scripture. To them, it was just scripture because that's all they had. There was no New Testament, as we know. So these declarations were not lost on those who were listening. Many understood completely what he was saying when he said it. Because the bread of life to them meant manna from heaven. And they related that to God during their wilderness, Israel's wilderness times. And now he says, I am the light of the world. And that's a reference also to those wilderness times. He understood exactly, they would understand exactly what it meant, right? Referring to the Shekinah glory of God. And, of course, the pillar of fire that led them by night and the pillar of cloud that led them by day and the Shekinah glory of God that filled the tabernacle. The glory of God filled the tabernacle so much as it tells us in Exodus that Moses couldn't even enter the tent. Right? It tells that in Exodus chapter 40. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So they get the reference. And it also goes with, even though it's not an I am statement, when Jesus stood on the temple steps and said about the rivers of living water, that's also a reference to their wilderness times that they would have understand. They would have understood. And of course, the religious leaders, of course, they immediately start complaining. And that's what the whole rest of the section is. They're like, wait a minute, you can't say this stuff about yourself. You can't bear witness about yourself. Right? And he's like, listen, yes, I can, because my witness is true. But even if, according to your law, he tells them, notice he says your law, if I need two witnesses, that's fine. I have me and I have my Father. He bears witness about me as well. Of course, he's referring to God, but they don't all make that connection. And it literally, at one point, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, right? So God audibly testified to Jesus. So they understand what he's making. Even if they don't understand everything that he's talking about, they understand the declaration he's making. And they say, you can't make that statement. You can't say this. Who is your Father? And Jesus, of course, tells them, well, if you knew my Father, you would know. Right? If you knew me, you would know my Father. You would understand these things. Remember, rewind not too far back in John. What did Jesus tell the Jews? He said, listen, if it is your will to do God's will, then you will understand that the words I speak are true. So this just shows you the hearts of the religious leaders, which was so they were far from God. Because it was not their will to do God's will, which is why they did not understand that Jesus' words were true. Which is why they rejected them. But they understood he was claiming to be God, and they wouldn't accept it. So the light of the world was an important symbol, specifically during the Feast of the Tabernacles. You understand, the Feast of the Tabernacles, which had just ended, was celebrating, and it was a joyous celebration about many of the things. The fact that God tabernacled with them during their time in the wilderness, right? He put his tent in the midst of their tents, tabernacled with them. And so with that, they would celebrate all kinds of things and would remember things like the bread of life, would remember things like, the Shekinah glory of God and the pillar of fire and the cloud. They would remember these things. Matter of fact, they had all these candles and menorah lit throughout the temple. And some of them were huge, supposedly, in the sense that they stood 10, 20 feet tall and had flames that went 10 or 20 feet beyond that you could see them, the flames of these things above the walls of the temple. These things were lit throughout the entire temple during the whole Feast of the Tabernacles. But now that the Feast of Tabernacles is over, they probably didn't have all those things lit. They might have still had some of them lit, right? Because they had to light the temple somehow, because it wasn't lit by the glory of God. And Jesus is standing in front of these candles, standing in front of these menorahs, standing in front of these lamps. And he is saying, listen, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. These things which you're remembering about what God did, I am the light of the world. So at one time, the tabernacle in the wilderness was what they're remembering was lit by the glory of God. The glory of God left the temple, right? You can see that in Ezekiel. And it departed because the people chose to live in darkness because they were wicked. And so after that, how did they light the temple? Well, just by candles, right? That's the only way they could light the temple. And think about this for a second if you haven't thought about it. The glory of God, like I said, did not fill the temple at the time of Christ. It was not lit by the glory of God. The next temple that's going to be built, the third temple, the one that we know of that's going to be around during the time of the tribulation, the one that is the Antichrist temple, it will not be lit by the glory of God either, right? And we're closer to that temple than you probably realize. Because Eddie and I were watching a prophecy conference here this last week, and we found out we didn't realize this, but the red heifers. They bought four. Was it four they bought from Texas? Five they bought from Texas? They spent $125,000 on each, or, well, it was $250,000 to fly them to Israel, and then it was like $125,000 per heifer. It was a ridiculous amount of money that they spent to get them. And one of them has been disqualified already, but the others have not, and they come of age next month, or some of them do. Not all of them are the same age. That means they could do a ceremony and get the ashes of a red heifer in April during Passover week next month. Now, not everyone believes that they will do that. Like Amir Safadi says, I don't think they will use red heifers from Texas. I think that they have a red heifer from Israel, but it's not old enough yet. It hasn't been disqualified, but it's not old enough yet. It's still a couple years away. But the red heifers from Texas, there are some who will be of age next month. They could hold a ceremony. They could burn the red heifer. They could get the ashes of a red heifer. Then all they really need is a place to build the temple. They have everything else they need, right? The Temple Institute in Israel has everything they need. They just need a place to build it. And there's politics involved in that. And there are rumors that, you know, there's political stuff going on behind the scenes that may give Israel back the right to the Temple Mount. But we'll see. We don't know, obviously. But that's not a temple really to be excited about. Because like I said, the glory of God is not going to fill that temple. That's the Antichrist temple. The Antichrist is going to profane that temple. The abomination of desolation halfway through the tribulation. That's a temple that's going to be destroyed. Because God's going to build a new temple during the millennial reign. You can see in Ezekiel as well. The glory of God will come and return and fill that temple. The fourth temple. And of course we know in Revelation we have new heavens and the new earth and new Jerusalem. There is no need of a temple. And who lights New Jerusalem? Jesus does. Because Jesus is the light of the world. Right? Just an interesting thing to think of when we look at it through the lens of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life. Whoever follows me. Whoever walks alongside me. Whoever puts their faith with me and goes on a journey with me will not walk in darkness, because I am the light of the world. You can't follow Jesus, you can't walk with Jesus, you can't have a relationship with Jesus, give your life to Jesus and be in darkness. It's not possible, because Jesus is the light of the world. And light and darkness don't exist together. They can't. How fast is the speed of darkness? It's the speed of light. Because as fast as light comes in, darkness has to leave. So it's significant what Jesus is saying. He's taking these important symbols that the Jews and Israel understand, they know what they mean, and he's saying, this is me. I am God. Don't let anyone ever tell you that Jesus never said that he was God, because he has. He says it over and over and over again. He is the light of the world. How many different types of lights are there? I mean, scientifically speaking, the whole, what is it, the electromagnetic spectrum. I mean, you have gamma rays and x-rays and infrared and ultraviolet and microwave and radio waves. But truthfully, when you look at the whole thing, there's really only two types of light. The light type of light you can see and the type of light you can't. Because the majority of all those you can't see. Not visible with the normal human eye. The human eye can only see a tiny portion of the electromagnetic spectrum. It's less than 1%. It's 0.0035%. That's all the human eye can see. Imagine if you saw 1% of the electromagnetic spectrum. Imagine if you saw 5% or 10%. Probably blow your mind, right, with what you could see. Well, guess what? Spiritually speaking, it's pretty much the same way. There is light that can be seen and light that can't be. The difference is there's only one light, and that light is Jesus. And some people can see him and other people can't. John 12:46 says that Jesus has come into the world as light, and that whoever believes in him may not remain in the darkness. There are those who see Jesus and walk out of the darkness into the light. And those who can't. There are those who are blind. There are those who are purposefully, willfully blind, and those who just haven't seen it yet. So that tells us two things, like that verse in John that we'll get to later when we get to chapter 12, but it tells us two things. One, with light comes darkness. Okay? That's something you have to deal with. And of course, then it gives us the good news that those who see the light, those who believe in Jesus, are brought out of the darkness. Now, you've heard the phrase, darkness is just the absence of light. All right? Okay. But Albert Einstein, and that's often attributed to Albert Einstein, mind you, but what Albert Einstein actually said was, is that if you want to know how dark it is, you do so by measuring how much light is present. Not by how much light is missing. If you want to know how dark it is, you do so by measuring how much light is present. That's how you measure darkness, he says. So in that same way, when the light of the world, Jesus, shines on us, what happens? His sinlessness reveals our sinfulness. Right? When our lives are measured by how much light is in them, we see how dark they are. Because the light always uncovers the darkness. The light of Jesus reveals our sinful life. We know this. Our own testimony speaks about this. Right? The light of Jesus, when it shone on us, it revealed our sinful life. And then we realize, wait a minute, the wages of sin are death. And though we thought we could see, we just realized the truth is we've been blind. And though we thought we had a life, we just found out the truth was we were dead. Dead in our sins. That's why Jesus tells the religious leaders in the group, you're going to die in your sins. They're like, well, he says, listen, unless you believe in me, you're going to die in your sins. You think you have a life. You think you're, you know, this really upstanding, religiously moral person, but you're far from God, and you haven't accepted whom God sent, and you're not accepting the truth. And the truth is, I am the light of the world, and unless you believe in me, you're going to stay in the darkness, and you're going to die in your sins. And we can testify that we realized that, and we stepped out. Jesus called us out of the darkness, and we followed him. Right? So this tells us this spiritual aspect of light and darkness, if you don't already know it, which you probably already do, which is light and darkness equates to life and death. Right? That's that spiritual aspect to light and darkness. Light is good. Light is life. I get annoyed, that's just a pet peeve of mine, when I go to church websites and they don't mention Jesus. But they mention things like light, love, and life. As this sort of karmic relationship that they want you to come in and have. It's all about light, love, and life. Come to our church. Well, it's all about light, love, and life if that's related to Jesus. Why don't you put Jesus on your website? Why aren't you pointing people to Jesus? Light is good. Light is life because Jesus is the light of the world. Darkness is death. We think darkness in simple terms sometimes. Who's afraid of the dark? Right? Who likes to walk around in the dark at night with no lights? There's a spiritual application in here somewhere. But when I was young, you know, we lived out on acreage way out there in Snohomish. And, you know, I had my house on this section of acreage, and my parents had their house over here, and my grandparents lived up here. And you know, because we lived out there so long, I knew the roads. I pretty much knew where every pothole was in the road. And if I had to run from my house to my parents or my grandparents, usually my grandparents because they had food for me, but if I had to run to their house in the middle of the night when I got home from work, because I usually got home around 9 or something like that, I didn't grab a flashlight. I didn't grab a light to see where I was going. It could be pitch dark, All the lights could be turned off. They did have a little light up by their carport, but all the lights could be turned off, and I would just go booking out of my house and run down the road in the middle of the night, right? And up to their house or over to my parents. I didn't take a flashlight. I just knew where I was going. Sometimes we get so used to darkness that we don't even think it's darkness anymore. Right? We're not even paying attention to it's dark out. Have any of you ever driven home in the middle of the night and forgot to turn on your car lights? Because it's so lit on the roads with all the businesses and the apartment complexes and, you know, all the major thoroughfares now are just lined with, you know, stuff that is so well lit with all the street lights and everything that you didn't even think about it. The parking lot you go out to get in your car, it has all the lights. You start driving home, you got all the lights. You know, it's not until you start seeing all these cars blinking at you as you're driving home, you're like, why are they blinking at me? You never turned on your headlights. Why? Because you never realized it was dark out. People get so used to their lives in the darkness, they don't realize they're living in it. It's not until Jesus comes. It's not until the light of the world shines that they realize they were never in the light at all. Darkness is death, and darkness, if you go back to Exodus chapter 10, darkness that God sent upon the Egyptians had a tangible quality to it, because it tells you in Exodus chapter 10 that they felt it. It wasn't just that they were scared of dark. The dark was something they could feel at that moment. It was incredibly oppressive. Had you felt dark like that, you would have been scared of the dark too, right? That's not what we usually think when we think about darkness. But it physically demonstrates a certain supernatural element about light and darkness that we need to be aware of. And that is, as it tells us in Ephesians 5, 13 and 14, when anything is exposed to light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. If darkness is something that's so oppressive it can be felt, or it should be, then when the light of the world shines on you, that's something you should be able to feel and recognize as well. And that's when Jesus tells you, wake up, sleeper, right? Rise from the dead. This is the good news, right? When the light of Christ shines on those in the darkness, it can be felt, it can be life-changing. Those who are blind, those who are lost, those who are living their life in shame, those who have been oppressed and in bondage to the darkness can now see Jesus for who he truly is, for what he truly offers, that hope and salvation are only found through him, and they can step out of the darkness, and they can be set free, right? 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then you, when you put your faith in Christ, God separates you from the darkness, just like in creation, when he separated light from darkness, he separates you from the darkness, right? And you become a new creation. But with that, comes a mission. With that comes a mission. And Jesus talks about this, and of course, the Bible goes through it, but Jesus here mentions that he says, they say, wait, you can't testify about yourself, you know, because you're bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And Jesus says, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. So what he's saying is the light does bear witness to itself. By its very nature, it can't not. The light bears witness to itself because it's a light in the darkness. Yeah. And so those whom the light shines on, you also then bear witness to the light, because you are now light. That's what it tells us. Paul writes in Ephesians, for at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Right? 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may do what? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is your mission. whether you accept it or not, it's your mission. Because if you've put your faith in Christ, guess what? You are now light. And you are where? You are in the darkness, because the world is a dark place. And the light in the darkness attracts attention. People see it. And you have a purpose. See, the purpose of a light is not to hang around in a room full of lights. There is a time for that. It is encouraging for us to fellowship. We need to do this, fellowship with one another. But the purpose of the light is to go back out into darkness and shine the light. Right? Because everything becomes visible when it's exposed to the light. And that's what we're doing as a light. We're exposing things. Exposing things the world doesn't want you to expose. Just by the very nature of you following Christ, you're exposing things that the world doesn't want you to expose. And that's a dangerous job. That's a dangerous mission. Of course it is, because Christ was crucified. And he really tells you not to expect much less. Right? Because light and darkness have nothing in common, both physically and spiritually. Right? Those in the light, the children of light, are to have, I mean, this is the crux, because we are told to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. But yet we are a light in the darkness. So we are supposed to live our life as children of light, not as children of darkness. But yet we are to live in the darkness. That's where we are. That's the world in which we live in. We are to have fellowship with the darkness. We've been rescued from the dominion of darkness. We've been called out of the darkness into light, but yet we are a light in the darkness. First John 1, 5 to 7 says this: "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So we're a light in the darkness. We're a light in the darkness, as it tells us in Romans 13, 12, that we are no longer to satisfy the desires of the flesh. We are to be putting on the armor of light. The armor of God. The armor of light. We're light, and we're armored up in the darkness. We got to be wearing armor, because we're light in the darkness. We aren't darkness, right? We're sons of light. We're children of light. And that means we're to do what? Imitate Christ. So we're like Christ, because we're lights in the darkness, and we're pointing people to the light of the world, which is Jesus. Because that's what the light does in the darkness, right? It shines brightly. This is what it tells us in Matthew 5. It says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Right? Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We who are in Christ need to shine brightly. We need to shine our light even more so as the day approaches, because trust me, we are in the last minutes of the last days. Right? We're a light in the darkness, like I said, whether you like it or not, whether you accept it or not. Because if you are in Christ, you're the light. It's going to attract the attention of those who live in the darkness, because the lights always shine brighter at night. Think about it. Why do you go out at night? Do you go out at night to stare at the deep, dark nothing? I'm going to go look at the darkness for a while. People might start worrying about you. I'm going to go outside and look at the darkness. Are you all right? Should I call someone? No, we go out usually to look at things like the stars and the sun and the moon and the city lights or whatever. It's because they're more brilliant at night. They're actually no different in the night than the, but just, you know, the lights are shining the same at night or day, but they're more noticeable at night. They shine, it seems like they're brighter, even though they aren't. So that's what we're to do, because we understand that those who can't see the light, those who are blind but need the light, we need to show it to them. But then we also have to understand that there are those who refuse to accept that the light exists. Right? There are those who don't want the light, and quite frankly are trying to extinguish the light. There are those who are purposefully living in the darkness, and they're doing so for evil reasons, and they do not like your light. They don't want your light around. They definitely don't want it shining in on anything they're doing. Right? As Peter tells us in verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 2, he says that they consider Christ a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Right? They're offended by Jesus. Christ, who is our cornerstone, is a stone that they rejected. Those people don't want your light. We have to understand this. We can't be ignorant of it. Just earlier in John, we went through this when we were in chapter 3, and it says that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So being a light in the darkness can be discouraging. Being a light in the darkness can be a scary thing. Being a light in the darkness is doing the work of God. It's for the glory of God. Because you're pointing people to the true light, the light of the world, which is Jesus. So ultimately what we should be is encouraged by being a light. That Jesus made us light so that we could be a light. Because in him, in Jesus, as it tells us in just the first chapter of John, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Right? The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Guess what? The darkness will not ever overcome it. The light of Jesus can never be overcome by darkness. Matter of fact, Jesus has already defeated the darkness. Darkness just doesn't know it yet. Because it's dark. But understanding this and stepping out in this and being bold in our faith and being a light, especially in the world that we live in today, that seemingly every day is just turning against Christ more and more. And we don't see it so much here, you know, but it's happening more and more. People within the United States are being persecuted more and more for their faith. They're being arrested. The group of people, which was in Nashville, I think, who just went into a Planned Parenthood and sat down and were singing worship tunes. In Nashville, which is, a pretty conservative state for the most part, you know, they got arrested and they're going to get prison time for singing worship songs in front of a Planned Parenthood. People are being persecuted, arrested, you know, canceled. They're, you know, trying to bring the IRS now against Jack Hibbs. Why? You know, you say you like to watch Jack Hibbs. You know, Jack Hibbs got invited to say a prayer. Was it the Senate? I can't remember. Right? And there's rules about those things. The rules have been longstanding forever. And he knew the rules, and he had written, as he phrased it himself, a milquetoast prayer that followed the rules that he was supposed to do, but yet the Holy Spirit convicted him as he was going to say his prayer, and he said, don't say that prayer. That's not honoring God. And so he didn't. So he said a prayer that mentioned Jesus, and holy cow, right? Did he stir up a hornet's nest? Now they're trying to bring the IRS against him and his church because he had the audacity to mention Jesus and that people need forgiveness. Holy, you know, it's crazy. Be careful. Be careful, but don't stop speaking Jesus. Keep speaking about Jesus. Keep shining the light. This is a quote by Charles Spurgeon that says, to trust God in the light is nothing, but to trust him in the dark, that is faith. It takes faith to be a light in the darkness. It takes faith. But we understand that life as we know it can't exist without the light of the world, because there is no life without Jesus. And the world needs us light, so we have work to do. Right? We must do the works of who sent us, as Jesus said, right? We must work the works of him who sent me while this day, because night is coming when no one can work. That's what Jesus said. Well, even more so today. Night is coming when no one can work. There's going to be a time when the church is removed and the restraining power of the Holy Spirit through the church is removed. And the world's going to become a much darker place than it is even today. And we don't want people left behind, quote unquote, for that. We want people taken up to meet Jesus. But even if they're not, we want them to know about Jesus and understand what's coming, so that if they are left behind, which we pray to God they're not, they'll clearly know what's happening and can turn to Jesus then. It's not going to be too late. Even during the tribulation, it's not going to be too late. The angel of God is going to fly around the world declaring the gospel of God. People will have a chance to repent and turn to Jesus. We want people to turn to Jesus. So yes, we may live in the dark world, but guess what? We have Jesus. Right? Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus endures forever. And just how all of creation testifies to the truth of God, because the light of the world, Jesus, has shone on you, your life now testifies as well to the truth of God. So let it shine. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this, and I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, as I said, that you will just stir this up in our hearts. Help us apply this to our lives. Help us shine bright, Lord. Give us the strength and the courage that comes only from your Spirit and through the Word of God, Lord. We thank you for this. And we pray, Lord, you just bless our time, bless our week, and be with all those who are watching online and who couldn't be here today. We thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.